Blog Talk Radio.
For the song we have sung, I pray, have blessed and it brought joy to you and have blessed your name. Now, Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. And we ask and pray, oh God, that you would bless and anoint the speaker, that you anoint our blessed pastor and our beloved brother. We pray and ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help him to speak in such a way that will be unmistakable to those who hear and he has heard from God. This we ask, and that you will bless not only the hearer, but most importantly, those who do what your word says. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Good morning again, everyone. If you have your Bibles, and I'm sure that you do, please turn me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, looking at verses 21 through 25 for this message this morning. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. And the Word of God reads, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but the effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. The title of our message today is Mirrors, a Reflection of Spiritual Maturity. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And when you think about it, the first thing you do in the morning, you and I, is we wake up. When we look in the mirror, right, we examine ourselves, we wash our face, we brush our teeth, we prepare ourselves for the day, and especially women. Y'all put your makeup on, y'all stand in the mirror for hours at a time, making sure everything is there, all the blemishes are gone, right? Come on, ladies. But y'all are examining yourselves in the physical sense before you head out to work or wherever you may go, right? And the thing about mirrors is what? Mirrors don't lie. Mirrors reflect back what is there. When you look in a mirror, a mirror shows you everything that is in your face, in your presence. Mirrors cause you and I to look at self, again, in the physical sense. Mirrors show us our deformities. They show us our weight, even when we may not want to see that.
Amen.
It shows the gray hairs on our head. It shows the wrinkles in our face. Mirrors are brutally honest. Why? Because mirrors reflect what is there in the appearance. And one of the main themes of James' letter, is if you read this letter, is spiritual maturity. From chapter 1 all the way through, one of the main messages that James is trying to get out to the scattered saints is maturity and how one can be mature in the Christian faith. And I believe that's the problem in the lives of many of us as believers. Yes, we may truly be born again. We may truly have the Holy Spirit living in us. But oftentimes we find ourselves not growing spiritually in the Word of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all need to grow in our spiritual maturity, some more than others, right? And we need to be reminded of what that looks like at times. Just look at the Corinthian church and all the issues that they had. And they had an apostle lead them and guide them, Apostle Paul, who was God chosen to be an apostle, to do what he does, and this church was still spiritually immature in so many ways. The Corinthian church gave Paul the blues, did he not? Did they not? Why? It wasn't because the Spirit of God didn't live in them. It's because they did not grow. They did not desire to grow. So Paul had to address it, and James also addresses it. Spiritual maturity is addressed throughout the Word of God. And he uses the perfect analogy of mirrors, because, again, mirrors cause us to look at self. It's a self-examination when you look in a mirror. And it's part of maturity, right?
Amen.
Where am I in Christ right now? Do you know where you are in Christ? Do you know your struggles? Do you know your strengths? Do you know your spiritual gift? Are you using your spiritual gift? All these things are elements of spiritual maturity. And again, what better way to examine ourselves than to look in the mirror in the physical sense? But again, when we talk about spiritual maturity is examining the spiritual appearance of self. How do I look in the presence of a holy and righteous God? And what mirror is James speaking of that is used to show us our spiritual nature? We'll see that later. But again, maturity of any kind, it starts with preparation, right? It starts with a discipline. When you look at an athlete disciplines his body in a physical sense to become the best that there is. And it starts with a discipline. They're constantly growing and improving on their game. And we as Christians must do the same thing. We can't just come in here, sit down, hear the message, leave, and do nothing with it. You cannot grow. The same way a football player can't just read the playbook. They have to do what? Practice the playbook and prepare for Sunday. So when we talk about preparation and discipline, what does that look like? Well, James shows us in this text. He breaks it down to four phases. Remove, receive, respond, and reap. Remove, receive, respond, and reap. So let's look at the first thing we see here. Remove what hinders the word. Remove what hinders the word. Even though this is the first thing James mentions, this is, I believe, one of the most overlooked aspects of spiritual maturity, particularly when it comes to hearing the word of God Sunday morning. Remove what hinders the word. Verse 21a says, therefore, putting aside all what? Filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, right? Therefore refers to what? It refers to what he said previously. And what is he talking about? If you go back to chapter 1, it's not in the notes, but just turn back the page. If it's there, and chapter 1, verse 2 says what? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. James is talking about the testing of faith, which leads on to spiritual maturity, what endures us to continue to push forward. And he talks about a few other things, but we're not going to get into it. But basically, James says, therefore, in light of what he just said, prior to this statement, remove this. And he's talking about what? Filthiness. And he says to put aside, right? Therefore, putting aside, what does that mean? It literally means to having put off. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual pattern of putting something off.
Right.
Having put off, not to have one time. It's having. It's continual.
Right.
And when you look at the word filthiness, it's the idea of dirty clothing. Right? You take off the dirty clothes, the filthy clothes, you lay them aside, you clean yourself, and then you put on the new clothes. But how can you put on new clothes if you have dirty clothes still on you? And that's what James is saying. Remove the filthiness, remove the dirt of sin away from you before you hear the pure teaching of the Word of God in the morning. And then something else he says that is very key. He says, not only that, he says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So it's no secret that he's talking about sin, right? Put away sin, put away all that remains of sin before you come hear the word of God.
Amen.
But don't miss this. He says remains of wickedness, right? There are two types of sin in this world. There's reigning sin and there's remaining sin, right? Reigning sin is the sin that dominates and controls the unbeliever. They do not have the power to overcome such sin.
Right.
When you and I were spiritually dead, all we did was displease God.
Right.
The Bible says all of our righteous deeds were filthy rags.
Right.
Nothing you and I did prior to salvation was pleasing to God. Why? Because we had the weight of what? Reigning sin over us. It was not until the Holy Spirit came in that you and I were able to deal with sin and put off sin. So the first thing, you must be a born-again believer to put aside, to lay aside sin. So again, reigning sin is dominant in the unbeliever. You cannot remove it. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it except repent. And for the sake of understanding, it's not in your notes. Turn to Romans chapter 5, or you can just listen in. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, the A part, makes it very clear. It says, so that as sin reigned in what? Death, right? Notice, sin reigned in death. You and I were born spiritually dead. We were born under the slavery of sin. But then we have remaining sin. Remaining sin is done away with in the life of born-again believers. As you and I grow, we're putting off sin. We're putting off that which bears the weight of our soul, our flesh. We're able to put away sin because why? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us now. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. That's why it tells us to be led by the Spirit so you do not what? Fulfill the desires of your flesh, right? So again, we have remaining sin and reigning sin. Romans 6:14, the A part says, for sin shall not be what? Master over you.
Right.
Sin is not the master of you and I if we're born again, saints.
Amen.
So we're to put it off. We're to remove it from us. And like I said before, the putting aside, it's a constant practice. It's a constant discipline.
Right.
Every day.
Yeah.
You don't take off a day from trying to deal with our struggles and our sins because they're always going to be there as long as we're in this flesh.
Right.
Until we go to heaven and are glorified with God, we're always going to have remaining sin on us.
Right.
And if you're like me, I don't like walking around with dirty clothes on me.
Oh,
I don't like walking around smelling. So what we do, we bathe, we cleanse ourselves daily, I hope. And that's the physical. Are we cleaning ourselves spiritually? We care more about the physical than we do the spiritual at times. It's a constant practice. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily what entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But notice, he says, sin so easily entangles us. We must put it off. Jeremiah 4:3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. What is Jeremiah saying? It says, remove the wickedness so that you can bear fruit and let the gospel penetrate your heart so that you can grow. And he used an analogy of a formula. A garden cannot grow with weeds in it, right? The weeds kill the plant. It cleans. It kills the flower. You must remove the weed first and plant on clean soil. And you can't throw thorns on the field. You can't plow unless the thorns are removed because the thorns will choke whatever crop you're trying to build, right? So Jeremiah says remove that first, then plant. But the problem today is we want to come in here with weeds of sin on our heart and expect us to grow. We can't do that. Because sin hinders the ability to clearly receive the word of God. That's what James is trying to say. As plain as the word of God can be at times, and yes, we know there are some complex passages of scripture, but as plain as the word of God can be, sin causes us to not clearly understand that at times. And then we wonder why a message may not penetrate our heart. The idea James is telling the saints here is to deal with your sin before you come worship on Sunday morning. If you do not do that, the word of God will not clearly be received in your soul. And we have to ask ourselves the question, all of us. If sound teaching is not affecting you, then you need to look at yourself. Don't look at the preacher. Don't look at the word of God. Look at you. Look at me. When you go to a church that you know is preaching the word of God, we're not talking about the foolishness. We're talking about a church that is preaching the word of God day in and day out. And if it is not affecting your soul, then you need to look at yourself to say, Lord, is there any sin that remains in me that I'm not dealing with, that has not allowed me to receive the word of God? And why is it so important to remove that? Because light and darkness cannot dwell together, saint. How can light enter, the light of the word, enter the heart if the heart is full of sin? You can't have both. And that's what James is trying to do. Sin hinders the work of the word. Is your heart prepared before you come hear the word of God on Sunday morning? And that's something, again, that we all need to make sure throughout the week that we are dealing with remaining sin that is on us. And we always want to talk about blessings this and blessings that. How do you expect God to bless you if you're not being obedient to his word and dealing with your sin? Don't expect the blessing to come if you're not being obedient to his word. So do I have a proactive approach to sin is the question. Do you and I have a proactive approach to sin? What is proactive? Creating or controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. See, we want to sin and then want to respond. No. Are you dealing with it before the sin comes? And the synonym of that is to take charge, right? Are you and I taking charge of our sin? Does sin control you or do you control your sin? Do you control your flesh or does your flesh control you? That's the question we have to ask ourselves, saints. And if you're brutally honest, the sins that we constantly keep falling in, we have to say, well, in this moment, sin is dominating you. You got to remove it. It says controlling a situation before it happens. That is a proactive response. That's a self-examining response. That you have to know yourself. Know your triggers. You're shacking up with somebody, then you're talking about, oh, we're not having sex. Well, really? Know your triggers. Why would you put yourself in a situation to stumble? That's not being proactive with sin. That's being passive with sin. Because we just read that sin so easily entangles us, right? All we have to do is give it a little room, and sin will come in. That's all it takes. It takes just one thought, and that thought turns into a dwelling on, and then that dwelling on turns into an action. That's all it takes. If Satan can plant a little seed of that in you, look in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had no desire to eat that fruit until Satan put that bug into Eve. And then Adam, being the passive man he was at that time and not taking charge, he let his wife do that, and then he followed in her footsteps. But it was because of Adam's passive approach to sin that the fall occurred. If you'd have been proactive and dealt with that before it happened, it was too late then. They want to run and hide, but no, the sin has already been committed. We have to know our triggers, saints. We have to make sure that we are dealing with sin before we walk into these doors on Sunday morning. If not, how do you expect the word of God to penetrate your heart? We can preach up here until we're blue in the face. It's going to do nothing to the soul if the soul is filthy. That's the first thing. Remove what hinders the work of the word. Number two, be receptive to the word. What does that mean? Be one who wants to receive the word of God. That's the second phase. First, we remove what hinders the word or the work of the word, and then we have to now have a heart that is ready to receive it. Do you have a passion to hear the preaching of the God's word on Sunday morning or whatever day of the week that there may be a Bible study? Are you just listening on Sunday and coming because you feel you have to? What are you doing throughout the week? Is your soul being fed? Are you receiving the word of God throughout the week? And James says, he tells us how we are to receive that word. Look at verse 21, the B part. He says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In what? Humility. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Humility. We must be humble. That literally means in meekness, in submissiveness. What does that look like? That we allow the word of God, as it is being preached, to come into our soul. We receive it in meekness, not with a proper heart. Yes, we are to examine what the word of God, what the preacher says. It's big Bereans, right? You go back and examine to make sure that what it said is being truthful. But we must have a heart of submission to the word of God. There's a lot of people who go to church to find something wrong with what the pastor's saying. They just sit in the back and they're just waiting for something so they can, well, I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. That's not being humble when you receive the word of God. Yes, do you come with a heart ready to open up and say, Lord, give me whatever is coming out. I want it to come into my heart. Have a receptive response to the word of God. Again, a pastor can preach until he's blue in the face, but if your heart is not willing to receive what it says, then what is he preaching for? And that submissiveness looks like what? It's an acceptance of the word of God. We accept what is being said. I hope and pray to God that y'all are accepting what is being said through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not me saying it. Amen. Are y'all accepting what is being said? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive, notice, the word of God, which you heard from us, you what? Accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Which also performs its work in you who believe. Yes. If I'm not here talking about the word of God, then there's nothing for y'all to accept. Amen. Right? It says they understood that it's not the word of men that is being taught. I'm not giving y'all my feelings right now. I'm giving y'all what the word of God says. And y'all are told, and we are told, to accept that. Understanding that even though I'm a man talking, it is the word of the Holy Spirit that is pushing out the word of God to you. Are you accepting it? Do you accept it when Pastor Woods preaches? Do you accept it throughout the week when you're hearing other men of God preaching? And not only are we to accept it, being receptive to the word also means that we consent to what is being said. Right? You go to the doctor, you receive what the doctor tells you, and then you do what? You take action. You take the medicine. If you don't, what the doctor said was in vain. They give you the medicine that will heal your body. If you don't take it, it's not the doctor's fault. They did that part. Are you going to consent to what the doctor told you? Are you going to consent to what the pastor, the preacher is telling you? If the word of God is being taught properly, we don't just follow blind men who are not teaching the word. We have to know the word for ourselves. But we must consent to the law. Psalm 119:47 and 97 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I what? I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. If you don't love the word of God, saints, you're not going to receive it. You have to have a love for the word of God. What you love, you make time for. What you love, you're going to remember. What you love, you're going to act on. If you love your spouse, you're going to show your spouse you love them by how you respond. You don't just say, I love you, but then you do nothing to show your love. If that doesn't work with men, how do y'all think that's going to work with God? We say we love you, God, but we don't meditate on your word. We say we love you, God, but we don't pray to you. We say we love you, God, but we give dry worship. How can you love God if that's your attitude? How can I love God if that's my attitude? And when we have a receptive heart, James says what the word will do to us, verse 21. In humility, receive the word implanted. That's a very strong word used there, implanted. It means grafted or rooted in soil. When you plant, right, you have to put the plant catches on root in the soil, right, before it can grow. If it doesn't take root, the plant will not grow. It has to be rooted in the ground. And what James is saying is that the word of God must be rooted in our soul. Because we receive it. And the soil is the soul, right? In this analogy, the soil is the soul. Your soul, my soul. The plant is the word of God. How do we expect the word of God to grow inside of us if we're not rooted in soil, if we're not rooted in receptiveness to the word of God? If there's no root, the word of God will not grow in the heart. The seed, the word of God, must be planted. It must take root in your soul and my soul. And the seed also is a constant watering as well. When you look at the analogy of a plant, you can't just plant a seed and not water it, right? You have to constantly water that thing every day in and day out in order for that plant to grow. And that's what James is saying. We must constantly be receptive in receiving the word of God, which is implanted in us, so that we may grow spiritually. And he says, because the word has the power to save. That's the whole purpose of why we are to receive the word the way we should, because it has the power to save, right?
Right.
Verse 21, it says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls.
Sir.
This is not a dead word we're giving you, saying this is the living word of God that can save the heart of man. But it can only save when it's rooted and planted and it's growing in the heart of man. The word that we're going through right now is the only word of God that can save you. There's no other book out there. Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, all that is not the word of God. This is the word of God, the only word of God that saves. But if it's not planted in the soul, it can't save. Is your heart ready to receive the word of God day in and day out? Do you have a passive approach to the word? We talked about being passive when it comes to sin. That doesn't work. But when it comes to receiving the word of God, we should have a passive heart. What does that mean? Accepting or allowing what happens without resistance. When you come in, are you ready with a heart to receive the word of God, and you passively sit there and take it all in? The synonym, being submissive to the word of God. Now, we know y'all women don't like the word submission, but it's in the word. But we as men as well, we have to submit ourselves to the word of God, everybody. I'm not above this word because I'm preaching to you. Pastor Woods is not above this word because he's preaching to you. It hits us before it hits y'all. And we must submit ourselves to it as we prepare to give it to you guys. If we're not submitting ourselves to the word, we're just mere hypocrites. And there's a lot of pastors out there who think that they're above the law of God because they, quote unquote, have been called. No, nobody is above the word of God. We all should have a passive approach to receiving the word of God implanted in us. And what does that look like? Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But notice it says, let the word of Christ. The let is in the passive. You allow it to affect your heart. And the word dwell, it says, it means to live in, to take root. Does the word of God live in, inside of you? Or do you just hear it, and then when you leave, the word leaves with you? Does it live in you when you leave here Sunday morning? Is it living in you when you go to work, when you go to school, wherever you go? Is the word of God living in you? So not only are we to remove what hinders the word, we have to be ready to receive the word, and then what? The third thing, we have to be responsive to the word. What does that mean? What are you doing with what you hear? You can deal with sin. You can come in there with a heart to ready to receive the word, but if you leave and do nothing with it, it's all in vain. And I believe this is the most important aspect of this because James makes it very clear as we get into it. Be responsive to the word of God. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I believe that's true for so many of us saints. We hear the word, and we leave, and we act like we just did not leave church. We just completely push off what we heard. We don't examine what was heard. And then we wonder why when Monday comes, when God puts you in a situation to where if you would have listened and applied it Sunday, you would have been able to deal with that. But then we respond in the flesh. Why? Because the word is not living in us that we just heard. We have to be doers of the word. Hearing does nothing. All of us who are parents, if you tell your children something and they hear you and they don't do it, what's going to happen? There you go, Ms. Ellis. Now, how would you feel if you were like, okay, AJ, don't do this, or yes, sir, and he just walks off? Or, hey, Mom, do this, and they just walk off. And they don't do what you told them. How would you respond as a parent? You have a right to respond the way I'm hoping y'all would respond. Discipline, right? But we do that with God all the time in his word. We sit here and we hear it. And we say, oh, amen, amen, amen. And then we leave and do nothing with it. And then we expect to grow. Can't do it that way. That doesn't work. Why? Because hearing is only the beginning, saints. That's only the beginning. But a lot of people think that hearing is just enough. Why? Because they want the pastor to be the one to grow them spiritually. No. You can't do it that way. You have to want to grow. You have to want to practice what is preached. But again, many of us stop at hearing, and then we go on about our day, and then we wonder why we can go through a whole book. And I'm not talking about just I'm just talking about just churches in general across the globe. We can go through a whole book of the Bible. Exegetical, verse by verse. And then at the end of it, it's like we've heard nothing. Why? Is it the word of God? No. We talked about it. If the man of God is preaching the word, it's not him. It's not the word. It's the soul. Matthew 7:24. Let's turn there. I hope you guys are getting this. Matthew 7:24. And believe you me, this beat me up before I got to y'all. I promise you that. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the flowers came and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Y'all see that? What are you doing what you hear? It says, everyone who hears these words and acts on them. It's a two-part. You hear and you do. You receive and you respond. What are you doing with what you hear? John MacArthur's New Testament commentary says this. It's on the screen there. As important as the proper reception of the Word of God is, without obedience to its truths, it is not only without benefit, but becomes a further judgment against its readers. It is essential to hear the Word with an attitude of submission, but even that is not enough. Obedience to the Word is the most basic spiritual requirement and is the common denominator for all true believers. The bottom line of true spiritual life is not a momentary feeling of compliance or commitment, but long-term obedience to Scripture. Do y'all see that? Those of you who come to His Word His Way, every Sunday, y'all are hearing the Word of God. And I say that's bad. I'm saying it because I know it's true. And like we just read in this commentary, and that's further judgment will become upon all of us who hear the Word faithfully every week. And if we're not doing anything with it, further judgment is going to come on you because you and I know better. But when we're constantly doing the same old thing, all we're doing is reaping judgment, the coal on our head when we hear the Word and do nothing with it. And that's, we say this all the time. That was one of the dangers of being a member of this church, because we by God's grace, the Word of God is being preached. And the more you know, the more you're going to be accountable for. Amen? And also notice he says, it's not a feeling of momentary compliance. Don't come in here and expect to show. Don't come in here and get that feeling of amen, amen, and then you leave and nothing happens. No, it's a spiritual walk. And I believe that's why so many people like these flashy churches with all the music and the lighting, because they want that feeling, right? There's no meat, they're not really chewing on anything, but they get that feeling of compliance that, oh, I went to church today, it was great. What did the pastor talk about? I don't know, he was hooping, but it was great. And you leave with a feeling of a spiritual emotion, but it's not truly rooted in the Word of God. Because when you and I look on TV and we see all the foolishness in churches and wondering why people are acting that way, it's because, again, the Word is not being rooted in their soul. And so many churches are more concerned with the flashy showiness of quote-unquote church, particularly in the black church, but then they're not concerned about the Word of God, and they're not concerned about the souls of those who are here to grow. The Word of God should be the main attraction Sunday morning. Not worship music. That's all great. Not prayer. That's all great. But when we come on Sunday, we should come with an attitude ready to hear the Word of God first. And if God blesses us with a building and, you know, we get some musicians, yeah, we may have a piano and the drums and all that. That means nothing when it comes to being ready to receive the Word of God. And I can tell you right now, if that ever takes the place of receiving the Word, if people are only coming for that, it will be shut down before that continues.
That's right.
We want the flashiness. What do they do in Old Testament? They sang hymnals. Yeah, they had instruments. It's not about the music and how it feels in the heart. It's about the lyrics and what it does for worshiping to God. What we know about God, and we express that through worship. But if we don't know the Word, how can we expect to worship God as we should? So we just read Matthew 7 about the man who built his house on a rock, right? But to hear and act, to hear and not act, it's foolishness. Let's keep reading. Matthew 7, 26 to 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell. And notice, and great was its fall. Since I'm here to tell y'all, if y'all hear the Word and do nothing with it, you will fall. You will fall into sin. Sometimes it'll be a sin that you can't come out of. Because it just says great was its fall. Don't come in and play with the Word of God. Because when you subject yourself to sound teaching, you're basically putting yourself under judgment when you're not doing what the Word of God is saying. And we just read Matthew. The one who hears and does not act is a fool. That's harsh. The Bible says it. You are a fool if you hear the word of God and do nothing with it. I'm a fool if I hear the word of God and do nothing with it. And not only are we foolish, we're deceiving ourselves. James 1:21, go back there. We're deceiving ourselves. 1:22. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Delude themselves, right? The word is being, they're deceiving themselves to think that all it is to hear and not do. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants you and I to come in here, oh yeah, you can hear it, but if he can have us thinking that that's all we have to do and do nothing with it, then we're deceiving ourselves, saints. How do we know that? Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. He says, y'all want to know the people that are in heaven? It's not the people who hear the word of God. Everybody hears the word of God. It's those who do the word of God who are in heaven. Don't deceive yourself thinking that you can get to heaven just because you come to his word his way or go to whatever church you go to. And I hear that talking to people all the time. Man, I need to get back in church. I know you need to get your heart right with God first. Going to church does nothing. And church is not for unbelievers. Church is for born-again believers. Now, unbelievers can come in and be part of worship, but don't think that, I'll bring my friends and that they'll get saved by just going to church. No, they need to be saved by being discipled and be given the word of God, which, yes, you can hear at church, but the purpose of church is for believers to come together collectively and worship God and hear his word. But don't deceive yourself, it says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. You don't think Satan knows the word of God? He knows it better than you and I.
Amen. Amen.
You don't think the fallen angels knew the word of God?
Come on.
The demonic spirits that were in the man, they knew who Christ was.
Amen.
But that did nothing with what they heard. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He heard the word of God just like all the rest of them. But Judas did not do the word. And where is he now? But he was one of the 12 disciples walking with the Lord. How much better does it get than that? To walk with God and still not do what God says. But we think it's enough to come in here on Sunday morning and do nothing with what we hear? They walked with the Lord, saints, and one did not do. And what happened to Judas? Great was his fall, was it not? There's a lot of men, pastors, or whoever, playing with the word of God, and we see that great is their fault. They come to find out they're caught up in all kinds of adultery, all kinds of sin, whether it be pedophilia, homosexuality with little boys, all these things that come out, the Eddie Longs of the world. Because they may hear the word, and they're so-called preaching the word, but they're not doing what the word says.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us, don't give heed lest you fall. Don't think that, number one, that you're greater than someone else, and don't think that you can just hear the word and think that that's going to do something. You and I have to discipline ourselves and practice what is heard. That's the only way to grow spiritually. And saints, this church will always be at a level that is at if we are not serious about our spiritual walk.
Amen.
There are always going to be arguments, pettiness, judgments, bitterness, whatever the case may be, in a church, and not just this church, any church, if the congregation and the leadership are not practicing what we come together to worship for.
Amen.
Why are we here if we're not going to do what we're told in the word of God? This is all for nothing. It's all for show. But I think I mentioned it earlier. But it's the pastor's job to preach the word to you. That's the gift of preaching and teaching and breaking the word down. But it's our job to practice the word. The problem is we want the pastor to lead our life. It's not the pastor's job to grow you and me. It's his job to give you the material to come alongside and help the church grow. But you and I have to each individually desire to grow. Don't look to the pastor to help grow you, because what's going to happen? You're going to make him an idol at one point. If you're looking to say, oh, Pastor Wilson and myself, all the time for spiritual leadership and you're not doing nothing with what you hear, that could quickly become an idol.
Right.
And no one would be idol in this church.
Amen.
Do not idolize me or him or anybody else.
Right.
We are just merely men, Paul said,
right,
who have been given the gift to preach. That is it. It shows a sign of spiritual immaturity when you and I expect someone else to look in our life and tell us what's wrong as opposed to us doing it. It reminds me of a child. A child wakes up in the morning, they don't know to look in the mirror. You have to say, hey, go wash your hands. Just go wipe that stuff off your face. Because they're still immature, right? But the older they get, the more mature they get, and they're taught to say, no, you look, you wake up and you look in the mirror yourself and you get the dirt off your face. We have a lot of spiritual immature people in the church who want the pastor to come wipe their face in the morning. No, you got to do it. And that's, again, that's the reason some of us never grow and some people never will grow, because we want our hand held. We want to be given everything and not seek anything. That's not how it works. And then James further explains what he's talking about. Look at verse 23, saints. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, but once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And again, what James is saying is this is showing a sign of spiritual immaturity. In the analogy we talked about, the mirror is what? The mirror is the word of God. Verse 23. The mirror is the word of God. And like we talked about in the intro, we talked about the mirror shows the what? The physical appearance, right? The mirror shows a physical reflection of self, right? Well, James is saying the word of God is the mirror that shows us the spiritual reflection of man. That's the analogy James is using here. He says, like a man, the natural man looks at his face in the mirror. He applies that to the word of God being the mirror for you and I. When you and I look in the word of God, we should see where we are in Christ. The reflection of who we are can be found in the word of God. Why? Because the word of God shows us where we are, who we are, spiritually. It's the word that can bless. It's the word that can condemn. It's the word that can convict. The word of God shows us our spiritual wrinkles, if you will, our spiritual deformity. Verse 23, as we just read, that is the immature man, the one who lifts and turns away. And the key word is gone away, right? Pride causes us to do that. That's why it says receive the word with humility, because pride will cause you and I to not want to look and examine self. Pride will cause you and I to remain in the immature state that we are because we're not willing to receive who we are as a person in God, in Christ. I was watching a show the other day about one of those hotel shows and how they, I think it was Chef Ramsay comes in and helps rebuild the hotels or whatever. And this one particular guy, he was an alcoholic. He was the owner of the hotel. He was mistreating his employees. Basically, he had all these cars, but the employees were getting paid nothing. And they tried to have an intervention. And this man, he did not see that he was an alcoholic. And they were telling him, you come in every day, you're drinking, this and that. And finally, he broke through at the end of the show. But the fact was, at first, his whole staff came for an intervention and said, we care about you. We care about this hotel. But he was not willing to look at himself and know that he had a drinking problem. Everybody else saw but this man. And that's how we do things. The whole church can approach you, and you still may not see who you are. And if you've done it, it can be done in love. Brother, sister, we care about you. We love you. But this is what we see in your life. But if you're not willing to see it for yourself, saints, there's nothing more we can do. And I believe that's one of the when we talk about church discipline, go to that person privately, bring another law, and then tell it to the church. And if the whole church can't come and show this person their sin, then the Bible says then there's only one thing to do, to treat him as an unbeliever. Remove the wicked man from among you. But pride causes you and I to look away from our spiritual reflection. And that shows a sign of immaturity. And not only that, pride causes us to look at others' faults. Right? James said for us to look in the mirror, but pride will cause you and I to look at somebody else. How do we know that? Turn to Matthew 7. I think we all know where I'm going with this one. Turn to Matthew 7, saints. We got to be careful with that, too, trying to look at other people's life. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. A lot of people, again, we are where we are because we're so busy looking at everybody else. But we're not dealing with our own sin. Now, I would have to clarify this. Matthew 7 is one of the most misinterpreted passages in Scripture. People all use that all the time and say, well, you can't judge me. That's not what that is saying. If you read the text clearly, Matthew is saying that you must first deal with your own sin. Make sure that you're not practicing what you're trying to tell somebody else to do. That's what judging is. So it's okay for you and I to judge one another, saying, brother, sister, this is wrong. But make sure you're not doing that yourself. You can't judge somebody else with a log in your eye, is what Matthew's saying. Matthew's saying, look, your sin should be your main focus before you start worrying about somebody else's. Because, again, how can you look in the mirror intently, as we'll see later, if you're looking at somebody else's mirror? It's like a man who goes in the bathroom to get some food off his face, and he sees somebody else cleaning up face, and he's probably looking at him. He walks out, the food's still on his face. Because he didn't clean up because he was too busy worrying about the other person. And say if I'm saying a church that has people looking at everybody will never grow. We have to look at self first, all of us. And we all can be judgmental. That's why a lot of people don't like to go to church because they see the church as a full of judgmental people. And to our shame, that is true a lot of the time. Oh, look at her. I heard she did this and that. Oh, look at him. Look at yourself. This is not Housewives of Atlanta. The church is not a place to be messy and gossiping. I'm just being real. Those shows are always people looking and blaming others for themselves, but we bring that mess into the church, that foolishness into the church. If we all focus on ourselves first as far as dealing with sin, then we don't have time to be judging other people. And then we can better help someone grow in the area. We say, you know what, brother, sister, I struggle with that. I had to look at myself, and I was able to overcome this sin. So let me help you. But how can we help if we're both struggling with the same sin and we're too busy looking at each other? That's not spiritual maturity, saint. And pride not only causes us to look at others' faults, pride causes us to compare ourselves to others, which is another no-no. How do we know that? Look at read to Luke 18. When we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we've deceived ourselves tremendously, saints. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. And it's not in your notes either. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Y'all see that? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eye to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do y'all see that? You have one man looking down the road at another, comparing himself to him. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm a Pharisee. I go to church. I follow the Judaic law. I do all this stuff. I can't be that bad, Lord. The other man knows he was looking at himself. He said he couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so broken by his own sin, his own spiritual reflection, because he finally saw who he was and where he was in Christ. And that's the moment we all attain salvation, saints, when we look at our spiritual reflection and say, wow, I'm dead. But the Pharisee was too busy looking at this other person first. And where is he? He was not justified. Because when we compare ourselves among ourselves, that is not what the Bible tells us to do. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. If you have Paul, an apostle, who we'll read about in a little bit, saying that he missed the mark, and you have Peter who walked to Christ, and he betrayed God, what makes you think you and I are so much better than these men who walk with the Lord? And they will tell you that they don't know better than us. But when we compare ourselves among ourselves, say, we're doing a disservice to the Word of God, we're doing a disservice to ourselves, doing a disservice to the church. And when we do that, when we have pride, it causes us to glance at self, but to glare at other people, right? Yeah, I know I kind of need to work on that, but this person over here, man, Brother Dennis, man, let me tell you about him. That's not how it works. And what happens when we glance at self? James tells us in verse 24. For the one who has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Y'all see that? Immediately forgotten. It implies two things. It implies that this person refused to examine himself, and implies that this person does not want to examine himself. This is the prideful person. People who refuse to accept their sin or where they are in Christ. To refuse to accept that they've done wrong, whether to someone or to themselves or to God in general. We know that we all struggle with pride, right? Amen. A lot of people leave churches because of pride. If our church was still the same size it was when we started, with the people that came here, we would have to build them by now. But everyone who has left this church has left not because they were done wrong, it's because they refused to look intently at self, and then their pride caused them to put the blame on the church rather than themselves. And I'll never forget a sermon by Pastor Gregory Barkley, I believe his name is, and he talked about changing churches, and he explained this very thing. You love a church, you love the pastor first, he can do no wrong, but then the moment you have to, the pastor has to deal with you on a sin, oh, pastor's unloving, the church is this, the church did it, the church did it. Going back to that show I was talking about with the hotel, the guy, when Ramsey came and asked him what's the problem, he blamed his staff. Oh, it's them. It's the kitchen. The chef ain't cooking the food right. Come to find out, the chef was told that he can only cook frozen food. He couldn't even use vegetables and stuff. So all this started pouring out as the show progressed. But that's what happens with us. We want to get mad at the preacher and get mad at the church when we're confronted with sin. Why? Because we're not looking intently at ourselves. So again, it implies that this person refuses to examine himself, and it also implies that this person does not want to examine himself. He says, quickly looks away. They have no interest in dealing with sin. They have no interest in growing spiritually. And what happens? The word has no effect on that person. Why? Because the word is not rooted in that person, the one who looks away. Let's look at Matthew 13 again. I believe this really explains it as well. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8 says this. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the ground on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Y'all see that? Notice, the seed didn't change. The soil did. The seed is the word of God in this parable that Christ gives us. The soil is the heart of man. And we see the same seed fell in all these people, but it only took root in one person, the one who received it, the one who had good soil, the one whose heart and soul was ready to receive it. Do y'all see that? What does that imply? Two people can hear the same exact message, and it affects them differently. One can be blessed by it. One can grow into spiritual maturity by it. The other, it can do nothing for them. One can be convicted by it because it may reveal a sin in their heart. And one, again, could just be thanking God that it helped encourage them in the area of their life. But again, one could just be not affected by it. Is it the seed or is it the soil? And again, if it's the true word of God being preached, it is not the seed. The seed is scattered and it lands where it may. And those who catch it, those who have the good soil, that's the one where it grows. And that brings it to something else that I just thought about. We always want to change the gospel to try to make it fit the soil. No. The seed stays the same. The gospel is effective because God tells us the gospel is effective. But when we want to try to manipulate and try to do all these things to try to intrigue people with Christ as opposed to just giving them the seed, knowing that we are not the ones that cause the growth.
Right, right.
We just give it out. We just scatter it.
Right.
But we want to change the gospel, and there are churches full of people who have been deceived by a false gospel. But the church wall is about to bust open. But they're not giving the gospel. Why? Because we bring people in with these games and gimmicks. What you bring a person in is what you have to keep them with. But notice in Matthew 13, we see that the seed did not change. Spiritual maturity, saints, requires a constant examination of self. Constant examination. And that's why I love this analogy because, again, James says, the man who looks intently at the mirror, we wake up every morning and we clean our face, I hope. But then, when's the last time you woke up and cleaned your soul? When's the last time you woke up and said, you know what, Lord, there was a sin I was dealing with, I'm going to work today to try to conquer that sin. Before we go out, do you and I have a persistent approach to the Word of God? Persistent, what does that mean? Continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. In spite of difficulty or opposition. And if you go back to chapter 1 of James, that's what James is trying to encourage the church with. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith will do what? Produce endurance, right? James says trials will come. Trouble will come. But in spite of all that, you and I have to continue on to spiritual maturity, on to sanctification. And that's what persistence is, saints. It's never giving up. It's never stopping dealing with sin. Don't ever think that you're comfortable where you are in Christ. Always look to progress and grow. And be persistent in that. Because if you're happy with where you are today and you have no desire to grow, that means that you've arrived, right? None of us have arrived. None of us ever will arrive. But there are so many people who are more mature than where we are and where we should be. It's because that person cares more about their spiritual growth. Yes, we know. We all learn at different levels. We all grow different times. We all are uniquely taught, right? But we all should be going to some level, to some degree. And then a lot of times we wonder why so many other people are getting blessed and we're not. Well, because that person is doing what God has told them to do. Blessings come with obedience. But we must be persistent, saints, in how we approach the Word of God. We remove the sin, that's persistent. We receive the Word, that's persistent. We respond to the Word, that's persistent. And we'll see in a little bit that we will reap the rewards, and that's persistent. And that will be eternal one day. But being persistent, Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Y'all see that? That is a persistent approach of obeying God's word, being obedient to God's word. Let us not lose heart in obeying the laws of God. Why? Because for in due time, our time is coming, saints. Let's not be impatient. We know that the day of coming, that there's a day when Christ will return or when you and I pass away, that we will be able to reap the benefits if we don't lose heart. Because if you lose heart, that shows that you were never part of the faith in the first place. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It's a discipline. Those of you who know J.J. Watt, if you hear him talk, he's one of the greatest defensive players in football right now, if not the best. And if you hear him talk, he talked about it this offseason. Every year his season has gotten better than the year before. And he said this year, yeah, I had a good season last year, but I'm trying to work to have a better season this year. And you would think, you're looking at somebody like J.J. Watt, what more can you improve on? But he said every day he goes to work, he's trying to find something to improve on his game, whether it's mental or physical. And this is a pagan who is just playing a football game. But notice his drive and his attitude towards that. Do we have that same drive when it comes to spiritual things? You may understand the doctrine of something today, but how can you and I grow each and every day? You know what, Lord? Today, I want to grow in this area. Tomorrow, I want to grow in this area. It's a constant, persistent approach to the word, saints. So don't ever be comfortable where you are in Christ. I should never be comfortable where I am in Christ. Because we're letting God know that we've got all the answers now. We're letting God know that, Lord, well, you can step down because I know everything now. God is the only one that's all-knowing. God is the only one that's perfect. So we must be persistent. So not only to remove what hinders and then be receptive and then to respond, lastly, we are to reap the rewards from the word. That's where the blessings come. We are to reap the rewards from the word. And this is the fourth and final phase that we see in this passage. Let's go to verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Y'all see that? But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, he will be blessed. So what is James saying, in contrast to the one who looks and then quickly turns away, he says, but the one who does this, the one who intently looks and examines himself daily, he's the one that will be blessed. Why? Because the one who looks intently is not the one, you don't forget. When you and I are constantly looking at ourselves and knowing ourselves, we're not going to forget the kind of person we are. We're not going to forget our struggles. And the word look in the Greek means, it's basically meaning to observe carefully and continuously. To look intently means, in a minute, when you're examining yourself, you get close up to it, and you're looking at all the blemishes on your face. That's an examining of self in the physical. Y'all know y'all, that y'all lean over the sink in the morning, y'all all up in here when you shave. That's a person looking intently at themselves in a physical sense. James says that's how you and I have to look at ourselves in a spiritual sense, intently looking. And where's the mirror? The word of God, right? Are we going through the word of God in our own personal time? Apart from Sunday.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Are you going back and discussing what was heard or preached on Sunday? Because we dealt with some complex stuff, saint. And we're all guilty of that. Can we honestly say that every day when we get home, man, let's reflect on what we heard today? It's a discipline. And I think it's something that we all need to commit to going forward, that we're going to reflect back on what is taught that Sunday to see, Lord, show me myself in what I heard today. What can I improve on through what we're going through in Romans, wherever the passage may be? The word look means, again, to observe carefully yourself. Not another, but yourself. And we see the perfect example, I believe, of true self-examination if you look at Romans chapter 7 with Paul. Right? Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 18 says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Y'all see that? Paul is examining himself, and Paul saying, look, I know where I am. I know what I would like to do, but flesh is pulling me away from doing what the word tells me to do. But do y'all see the self-examination? Paul is being real with himself.
Right.
And Paul understands the attack of the enemy. Paul understands that it's his flesh that he has to fight against every day in order to grow and to do what he desires to do, right? We always sit up and say that we desire to do what God tells us to do, right? But are you showing that by how you are dealing with your struggles? Paul says, I agree with the law. I love the law. But he's always fighting himself, his flesh, to obey the law. That's spiritual examination, saints. And that's how we mature. You don't think Paul knew his triggers? You don't think Paul knew what, well, if I do this, that can cause me to stumble? So Paul was constantly examining himself, and he was constantly pushing the church to examine themselves. And we see James doing it here. We all talk about, well, I know this like the back of my hand. I know this. You know, we all say that term, right? But do you know your spiritual nature like the back of your hand? Do you know what your struggles are? The only way to do that or to know that is if you're examining yourself constantly. But again, one who looks intently, continuously, that is the person who remembers the kind of person they are.
That's right.
And that's the person who will continue to grow because they're constantly putting off sin. And go back to verse 25, it says, again, but one who looks intently at what? The law, right? The mirror. One who looks in the spiritual mirror. And notice it says two things. It says the perfect law and the law of liberty. Well, what does that mean? The perfect law, we see that in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. James says, looking intently at the perfect law, the word of God is perfect, saints. It is flawless. When you look at all other religions and all their books, they're constantly changing. They're constantly putting in these new, quote-unquote, laws and commands because they have not figured it out, because they can't figure it out because it's not the word of God.
Yeah.
This same Bible that we had is the same Bible that was given when it was written.
Right.
Now, that's translation. But this word has not changed. Why? Because it was perfect when it was written. Because it's God-breathed. So James says, we're not just looking into any flawless law. We're looking into the perfect law of God. And that law is what we're to look intently at. And not only is it a perfect law, it is a fleeing law. How do we know that? It says, if the perfect law, the law of what? Liberty. That word liberty, it denotes a fleeing. So many people think that, well, when you're a Christian, that means you can't do this. You can't do that. You're tired. No. When you become a Christian, you're free from sin. You're free from the bondage of Satan. But people don't look at it that way because, well, I can't do this anymore. Well, you shouldn't want to do that anymore because you've been freed from that.
Yes, sir.
And that's one of the biggest misconceptions of Christianity, that people, well, man, you don't watch rated R movies? No, I don't want to watch rated R movies. Well, you don't do this, you don't go there, I don't want to go there. And people think that, well, man, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. To be honest with you. Because when you lived that life before, going to clubs, drinking, when you have a new heart, you don't want to do that anymore because you understand that you've been freed from that. That is the bondage of sin. But Satan wants you to think that that's enjoying life. That is not enjoying life. That's debauchery. That's drunkenness. That's alcoholism. That's being a drunkard. And the Bible says, no drunkard, no homosexual, no this or that will enter the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. This country's preaching this whole thing of love and talking about the homosexual agenda. We have to understand that those people are trapped in their sin. They're not free. Those who struggle with alcoholism, they're not free. I was in bondage to that before I got saved. And I thought it was just living it up, living life. And once I became saved, I understood, man, this is tearing me down. This is a bondage. And when you're free from something, when you're free from a sin of any kind, it is so refreshing, and your heart is filled with joy knowing that God has delivered you from something that you were once a slave to.
Yeah. Yes,
just go back to the American slave trade. Just imagine how all of our ancestors, when they were free, and when they finally realized that they were free from this bondage, and how they were thanking God and praising and being just thankful. That's how you're not to be when we look at the law of liberty. It's a freeing law, James says. Why would we not want to look at this law? How do we know it's freeing? James chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? make you free, right? The truth will set you free, not put you in bondage. So not only is the law of God perfect, it is a freeing law. It is a law of liberty. And we need to be telling people that, saints. Don't be ashamed to say what you don't do anymore because you think people look at you funny. Say, no, I don't do this because I'm free.
Amen.
And he finishes by saying this, blessings come with obedience. That's what James is saying. Those who grow spiritually, those who are mature, blessings come to that kind of person. How do we know that? Verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Y'all see that? This man will be blessed. It reminds me of the Old Testament, right? When God gave Moses all the laws to Israel, what did he tell Israel? If you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. If you do this, I will lead you into the promised land. If you don't do this, you're on your own. God kept saying, if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be cursed. And what happened? They disobeyed, and they were cursed. They disobeyed, and now they're apostate now. But blessings come with obedience, saints. We always, again, we go to churches and they don't like to talk about sin. And y'all's church always talks about sin. Well, sin is all throughout this Bible.
Amen.
Because God knows the heart of man. It's sinful and wicked beyond measure. So why would he not talk about sin? And then even messages about blessings. Sin should still be brought up because, as we just said, there are blessings come when we deal with our sin. You don't expect to be blessed if you're sinning.
Amen.
Now, God gives grace to the wicked. So if you're not obeying God, but God is, but you're getting things, don't say that's a blessing. That is just God's grace on you. That is not a blessing. Blessings come to those who obey his word. Grace comes to those who get what they do not deserve. Mercy comes to those who don't get what they do deserve. So don't get a blessing mixed up with God being gracious to you when you're not doing right. But James says again, the one who looks intently at the law and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, again, hearing the word of God saying, you can't just do that. You're going to forget. It's like you're at work. Your boss tells you to do something. A lot of times you got to write it down. If you just hear it, you walk away, you're not going to remember what he told you. So do you and I have a progressive approach to the word of God? What does that mean? Happening or developing gradually or in stages, proceeding step by step. The synonym is increasing or growing. That is spiritual maturity, saints. That is sanctification. Sanctification and spiritual maturity are the same thing. If you're not growing, you're not being sanctified. You're not being progressive in your spiritual walk. You can't say you want to get somewhere, but you're not moving. You have to move. You have to progress. You have to go forward. You and I should not be in the same spiritual state we were when we got saved. But so many people are. We should understand by now what the gospel is as saints who have been saved for so many years. We should understand how to deal with sin because we've been saved for so many years, saints. But there are so many people, I'm afraid, that in this church and in other churches across the board, that we're in the same place we've been because we are not being progressive in our walk with God.
Amen.
Myself included. There are areas in my life that I should be further along in. And I think if we're all honest, we would all say the same thing. There are areas in our life that we should be over by now, saints. But we're not because we're not designed to grow. And it's a constant battle. And when that kind of stuff is in a church, whether it be this church or any church, the church will not grow if we're always dealing with immaturity. We have to want to grow together, individually, both. Are we progressive in our walk with God? 2 Peter chapter 1, turn there with me. We're almost done. Just bear with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 11. It says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Y'all see the progression?
Right.
And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Notice, but if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all see that? For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do y'all see that? How much more clear does it have to be? We progress through our spiritual walk when we're obeying and abiding by the word of God and practicing what we hear. Peter makes it clear, saint. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. It's not that we just have them, but are we increasing in this? You can have the gift of teaching, but if you're not increasing or using it, what's the point? It says, increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. There are a lot of useless Christians out there. Let me be honest. There are a lot of useless Christians in this world. Who, yes, they may be born again. They may truly be saved, but they're useless to God because they're not doing anything with nothing. They're not using their gifts. They don't even know what their gifts are. And as we did our Bible study in Timothy, those are the wooden vessels that God is ashamed to even put on the table. Y'all remember that when we did a Bible study about that?
Right.
Do y'all want to be the silver and gold that God displays to those who come in? Or do y'all want to be the wooden vessel that picks up the feces?
Come on, yeah. Come on.
The one that is hidden when the guests come.
Come on.
And that should be, that should just hit us when God is ashamed of his children. When he calls you and I wooden vessels because he says, well, y'all are useless because you're not doing anything with what you have. Can you imagine your father telling you that, your mother, you're useless to me? How would that make you feel as a child? But God does that. There are so many Christians that God will say, you know what, you're useless. How do you want me to use you and you don't even have a desire to grow? You don't have a desire to use what I've given you. And I hope and pray that that's not me. And I hope and pray that that's not y'all. Yeah, we may get into heaven. But when we have to say it's God and God explains to us why he didn't use us the way he did, we may go on to glory, but we're losing out so many spiritual gifts in heaven, saints, because we're not being useful here on earth. We all have to understand where we are in Christ. We all have to be willing to use our spiritual gift for the edification of the saints and for the glory of God.
Amen.
Sanctification is progressive, you guys. And the thing about obedience, not only is it a progressive thing, obedience draws us closer to God. So even in our pursuit, if you will, to be glorified, it's progressive when we obey God because we're growing closer and closer to him. 2 Peter 1:11, it said it again, it says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. If you and I have a progressive approach to the word of God. We're talking about spiritual maturity. Are you and I, are we looking in the word? Are we looking in the mirror? And that leads us to application, just one point, very simple. Examine yourselves daily. If you get nothing else from this message, understand that you and I need to examine ourselves daily, not weekly, not monthly, but daily. You should know what your struggles are, and you should have a plan and action to deal with that struggle that day. And as new struggles come, and they will, you should have a plan to deal with that. Because what's going to happen, God's going to keep putting it back until you and I get it. If you're not being a good steward of your money, God's going to keep putting financial burdens on you until you get it. If your struggle is being single, God's going to continue to allow that to happen until you're over that. If your struggle is your attitude, God's going to keep putting things that are going to cause you to test your attitude. If it's patience, God is going to keep putting things in your life that will cause you to be patient. But we have to know our struggles. And we have to know our struggles by what? Examining ourselves.
Right.
Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us examine and probe. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Y'all see that? Let us examine and probe our ways. And once you and I do that, then we return to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Did y'all see that? Test yourselves, not someone else. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves constantly. Make it a discipline, a practice. And if you need help with that, then go to the saints. Brother, sister, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to overcome it. We have to be honest, not only with ourselves, but oftentimes we have to be honest with others. We each other, saints. How can we bear a burden if we don't know what the burden is? How can you bear your burden if you don't even know what your burden is? One thing I've learned over the years is people are scared to open the Word of God, not because of the Word itself, but because of what they might see in it. Why? Because of what it will show about who they are. They're afraid of what they might see when they open this book. And again, it's not what's in the book. It's what the book will show that's in them. That's why a lot of people won't even walk into a church, because they don't want to be convicted. They want to continue to be a slave to their sin. But the mature man, the mature woman is the one who examines himself. The mature man is the one that says, you know what? It may beat me up, but I need to know who I am. So I'm going to look through this word, the Word of God, daily and practice it. Because, Lord, I want you to show me where I am in you so that I can grow spiritually. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how will you and I look or respond when we have to look into God's mirror, the Word of God, and examine ourselves? Will we look away, or will we look into it and continue to grow onto spiritual maturity? What reflection will you and I see when we open the Word of God? And if you don't like what you see, what are you going to do about it? Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this message that you have allowed to be preached today. I pray, Lord God, that it was used for your glory. I pray that it was used to edify the church. I pray, Lord God, that we will all take from what we've heard today, myself included, and that we will go out today and we will seal it to our hearts, that it will be rooted in the soil of our soul. That, Lord God, that each and every Sunday that we come here and receive your word, that we are dealing with our sin, that we are receptive, that we are responding. Because, Lord, I pray that this church, I would rather grow spiritually with the people we have here than to grow immaturely with more numbers. Lord, I pray that another soul does not come to this church until all of us have dealt with our sins, and that we are all at a state of maturity to where we can receive other people. Lord, I do believe that you have a special plan for His Word, His way, but I pray, Lord God, that none of us will be the hindrance of that. I pray, Lord God, that all of us will look at ourselves and not one another. I pray that all of us will come together as a church and be united together. And I pray, Lord God, most importantly, Lord, that we will be practicers, practice the Word that we heard today. Because it is only through practice, Lord, that we are saved. It is only through practice, Lord God, that we grow. It is only through practice where true spiritual maturity reflects our soul, and that others can see the progression of our walk with you. Why would people want to be a Christian if they see a person doing the same thing that they did years ago? We have to be the example to the world. We have to be those who are mature enough to say what the gospel is and live the gospel out. And I pray that we're doing that now, and I pray that as we grow, that we will do it more and more, not because it's a burden. Your word says that your laws are not burdensome, Lord God, but because we love your law, because we love Christ, because we love righteousness. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We pray that as a remainder of the service, that your spirit will dwell in us. It will continue to convict us and lead us onto salvation. It's true eternal salvation, where we're glorified with you in heaven. And on that day, Lord God, we will be at the full height of spiritual maturity, because we will have not the weight of sin no longer on us. We will not have our flesh on us. But we will fully understand who you are and fully know how to obey your word. But Lord God, let us strive to do that every day now, knowing that we will never be perfect. Let that be our goal and desire. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the His Word, His Way broadcast. Our ministry is supported by your prayers and financial gifts to help spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If this ministry has been an encouragement and blessing to your spiritual growth and edification and you would like to support us, please go to www.hiswordhisway.org and click the donate button at the top portion of the screen. If you're in the Houston, Sugar Land, Texas area and would like to worship with us, or if you're looking for a church where the Word of God is the final authority, we'd love to have you here. Our address is 10619 Sugar Trace Drive, Sugar Land, Texas, 77498. Again, our address is 10619 Sugar Trace Drive, Sugar Land, Texas, 77498. Our worship service starts at 10 a.m. On behalf of Pastor Woods and the His Word, His Way family, thank you for listening and supporting our ministry with your prayers and financial support. And remember, the Word of God is the final authority. Make it yours. God bless you.